Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
It's the Christmas season. It's that time of year when you unbury all the decorations from the attic and the garage. You put up the Christmas tree. You find that missing stocking with the reindeer on it. You clean out the gutters so that you can string up the lights before it snows, or you're the last dark house on the block. The kids have road games, early practices, that huge history project, and final tests to study for, along with 5 different Christmas parties and your son's extra holiday hours at his part-time job. When can you start driving again? Don't forget to write down the dates and times for the performances and the rehearsals of the programs at church, at school, and at the senior center, where they want you to come dressed up as an elf. In tights. Then there's the shopping. Your son wants a new gaming system that can read his mind. Your daughter wants a doll that you're gonna have to make payments on. Your sister's emailed you 3 times asking what you want for Christmas and why you haven't just gotten an Amazon wish list set up already. Your spouse thinks maybe the two of you should just get each other a new furnace for Christmas, or maybe just donate all the gift money to orphans in Cambodia. And then there's the Secret Santa thing at work. What's a white elephant gift again, anyway? The school sent home a note saying half the kids have strep. Your spouse came home with a box of double extra strength cough medicine in a case of Kleenex boxes. You're pretty sure there was something wrong with that last piece of fruitcake you just ate. And your daughter's so stuffy, she looks and sounds just like Rudolph. Christmas is at your parents' house this year. And at your spouse's brother's place down south. And at your aunt's place on the lake. If the weather's nice and your kids sleep in the car, you might just make it to all 3. And you should make sure that you stop in at the office party for at least a little while. Also, your friends are in town, so could you set aside a night of the week to do a special Christmas just with them? Oh, and can we do it at your house? Your boss needs you to make sure you get that project done before Christmas, even though he's going to be out of town until January, and you have to cover for your coworker who spends every Christmas in Hawaii. Also, none of your contractors will answer the phone after December 15th. Plus, you need to make that green bean dish you're so good at for Christmas dinner, and that peppermint dessert all the kids love for the other Christmas dinner, and something gluten-free for Uncle Dale, and a backup ham just in case your mom's stove blanks out again. Also, there's cookies and carols at the church on Saturday afternoon. Everybody bring 2 dozen. Oh, and don't forget, Jesus is the reason for the season.
And Merry Christmas to you too. Well, good morning and welcome. Don't you love this time of year?
Amen.
Hey, we are kicking off a brand new holiday series called Christmas Presents. That's the reason we have all the presents, all the gifts up here. I want to thank everyone who helped decorate last Sunday. We want to give them a hand, but I want to give a special recognition to Tina Wagner and her husband Marty. They were the masterminds behind our set and all this. Can you give everyone a hand? Woo! Amen. Way to go, Wagners. Beautiful job. But as we talk about Christmas presents, it's not the present as a gift. It's like the presence of God, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, presence. I just won the Scripps Spelling Bee. Yeah. But what we want to do over these next few weeks is we're going to focus on God's presence in our lives, in our homes, in our ministries. God's presence can change everything. One moment with God can do more than reading 1,000 books, going to 1,000 hours of counseling, going to 40 church services for 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, now, nothing wrong with those things, but the presence of God is powerful. And we're going to be talking about, during this Christmas season, how to have more of God's presence. Because you'd think during the Advent season, we would have a greater sense of God's presence in our lives. But I don't know about you, with all the hustle and bustle this season, it is easy to lose a sense of God's presence. As easy as it was for the Grinch to steal Christmas, that's how easy it can seem like God is far away. How many can relate to that video we just saw? I mean, you know, all the parties, concerts, activities, the shopping. You know, has anyone ever gone to 3 Christmases at one time? You know, I've been to 2 over a span of days, and it can be so hectic. But God wants us to experience His presence. I don't feel that it's His will for us to go through this time of year with a diminished sense of His presence. He wants us to have a greater sense of His presence. And my prayer is that through this series, you and I will have a greater sense of God's presence, not only this month, but all year long. I want to welcome everyone here in the house, especially our first-time guests. We're so glad that you're with us. Also want to welcome our online audience. Thank you for joining us today. We're glad that you're a part of us each and every Sunday. Today we're going to take a look in Ezekiel chapter 28, if you want to turn to it. That's where we're going to kick off our series. In the book of Ezekiel, there is a main theme that's repeated over 70 times. And we're going to read it four times in our text, Ezekiel 28, verses 22 to 26. I want you to see if you can pick out what that phrase, what that theme is. Thus says the Lord God, "Behold, I am against you, O Sidon, and I will be glorified in your midst. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her, and I will manifest my holiness in her. For I will send pestilence to her and blood to her streets, and the wounded will fall in her midst by the sword upon her on every side. Then they will know that I am the Lord. There will be no more for the house of Israel a prickling briar or a painful thorn from any round about them who scorn them. Then they will know I am the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, when I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and will manifest my holiness in them in the sight of the nations, then they will live in their land which I gave to my servant Jacob. They will live in it securely, and they will build houses, plant vineyards, and live securely when I execute judgments upon all who scorn them round about them. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God." Did you pick out the repeated phrase? The one that's used over 70 times, what is it? I can't hear you. Then they will know Him. God wants us to know Him. In your notes this morning, if you've got your notes that you were handed on the way in, or if you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can go to the events page, look for Radius Church, and we have the sermon notes with all the scriptures there. God's desire from the beginning of history is for us to know His presence and how He can change our lives. That's God's desire, that we would know Him, and not just know Him, but then He changes, He transforms us, because His presence is powerful and life-changing. Today, as we look at God's presence and begin our journey in this series, we're going to kind of go back and look at the Bible to see what it says about God's presence. So number one, as we look at God's presence in the past, letter A, God was present in the Garden of Eden. God was present in the Garden of Eden. That's where it all started. And after God created everything in paradise, and He created man, He made them male and female, He instructed them to be fruitful under the canopy of His presence. Then He gave of Himself to be part of their lives. God was with them every day. We see in Genesis 3:8, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve enjoyed the presence of God until sin entered the world. They enjoyed sweet communion with the Lord because of His presence, but sin messed that all up. But as you continue reading in the Bible, you realize that God didn't let sin stop Him. He's always been reaching out to humankind, wanting us to experience His presence. We see, letter B, God was present with the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all experienced God's powerful presence as they learned to follow His will and His plans for their life. And that's not easy, because most of the time, God just revealed a little bit of His plan. He just appeared to them and spoke a little bit about what was going on. But as they learned those plans and they followed and obeyed God, God rewarded them. His presence blessed them. Next, we see God was present with Moses. Letter C, He was with Moses. In Exodus 19:18, Moses experienced God's presence on Mount Sinai. It says, Mount Sinai was in all smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. I want you to imagine Casper Mountain being like a cloud of fire coming on it, and there's smoke all around it, and the whole mountain quakes violently. Can you imagine that picture? Can you see that? That's what Moses saw. That's what Moses experienced. He experienced the presence of God in that way. And even though we don't have a physical manifestation of God, God wants to do that to the mountains in our life. He wants to shake them violently and tear them down. God wants the smoke and the fire, His passion, to fill our lives. Moses so much wanted the presence of God. We see in Exodus chapter 33, verses 14 and 15, God said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." How many can use rest this holiday season? The key is to have God's presence go with you. And Moses said this, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here." He said, "God, I don't want to go anywhere without your presence. I need your presence." That needs to be our heart's cry. God, I need your presence. We see that God was also present with the children of Israel. That's letter D in your notes. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, we're told that when they were in the wilderness, there was a cloud by day that led them and a pillar of fire by night. And God led them out of Egypt, a place of bondage, into a land flowing with milk and honey. God also provided them water from a rock and bread from heaven. And this rock followed them. You maybe don't realize that, but this rock, not only did Moses strike the rock and water came out, but then that rock followed them for 40 years, giving them water. That's pretty cool when you think of that. I mean, you talk about the presence of God, and that water and that bread from heaven, it was like spiritual drink and spiritual meat. Paul talks about that in the New Testament. God's presence nourishes us. It quenches our thirst. It feeds us and gives us strength. That's the symbolic meaning of these different things. When you look at how God's presence and what it did for Israel, that's what He does for us. Then letter E, God was present in the temple. When Israel stopped wandering in the wilderness, they became a nation. They set up a permanent dwelling place for the Lord. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10 through 12, it says, "It happened that when the priests came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said He would dwell in the thick cloud." I want you to imagine God's presence appears as a cloud in our church service today. And it's so strong, the weight of this cloud, the glory of this cloud, we can't even stand. Can you imagine the presence of God being like that? We can't even begin to comprehend what that's like. We can't even begin to comprehend how awesome. If God downloaded the full weight of His presence to us, we could not comprehend it. But I do know this, with His presence, we live. And without His presence, we die. We need the presence of God in our lives. Israel, they rebelled against God. They committed so much idolatry. They didn't obey God. And as a result, they lost the presence of God. The temple was destroyed. God's glory departed. And most of the people were taken captive to Babylon. And what took place is before, during, and after the captivity, God sent the major and the minor prophets. When you read all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. When you read all those guys, that took place before, during, and after the captivity. And when the prophets were done, there were 400 years of silence. Quiet. Nothing. It's like the silent treatment. How many of you ever gave someone the silent treatment? Some of you have, okay. Can you imagine the silent treatment for 400 years? God said nothing for 400 years. What started out in the Garden of Eden with the presence of God walking and talking with them led to a tragic 400-year period of silence. Friends, God changed things up 400 years with the birth of His Son, the greatest present we could ever have, brought the presence of God back to us. There's a title in the Old Testament that they use for God, and it's found also in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 48, verse 35, and that phrase is, "The Lord is there." That's Jehovah Shammah in the Hebrew. The Lord is there. Through the faith of Abraham and the ceremonies of temple worship, the people of God in the Old experience, in the Old Testament, experienced God as Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. But something happened after the 400 years of silence that would forever change the way you and I and all of humanity experience the presence of God. And that is found in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah said, "Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." The angel who appeared to Joseph when he was thinking about divorcing Mary, putting her away when he found out she was pregnant, he thought she had been unfaithful. Joseph has an angel appear to him, and in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the angel says, this prophecy that Isaiah gave, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." In your notes this morning, with the birth of Jesus, we experience the Lord as Emmanuel. God is here. God is with us. God is here. Through the Virgin Mary, Jesus came, and now God is here. He's not there anymore. He is here. Look at your neighbor and say, "God is here." Letter F, God became present in Christ. God became present in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For in Him," referring to Christ, "all the fullness of deity dwells bodily." Jesus is God in the flesh. We talked about that last week. If you missed last week's message, you can go back to our website and you can listen to that. Jesus was God in the flesh, but make sure you catch this next part, verse 10, "And in Him you are made full." In Him you are made full. In Christ we're made full. So many people try to fill themselves up with other things. Even this time of year, they try to fill themselves with the spirit of Christmas, with parties, with gift giving, with doing special things, all the different activities. They're trying to fill themselves up because they know there's an emptiness. My friends, that emptiness inside of us can only be filled by the presence of God. God's presence fills that void. Paul said a verse early in Colossians 2:8, he said, "Be careful. Don't let anyone rob you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the elements of the world, and not after Christ." We need to be careful about the things of this world causing us to lose the presence of God, and also tradition, including Christmas traditions. So many times people can get caught up in shopping, they can get caught up in so many different things, all the things of Christmas, and if we're not careful, it can lead to debt. I'm not going to ask a raise of hands, okay? How many of you experienced debt because of Christmas? You bought too much that you shouldn't have bought. But that's what can happen. It can lead to debt. It can lead to anxiety. It leads to emptiness because after the holidays, you're still empty. And it also leads to idolatry. Friends, Jesus didn't come to earth so you and I would be empty. He came to fill us with the presence of God in our lives. And the reason the Christmas season, the Advent season is so important is because it reminds us of who God is, what's important, why He came, and what He wants to do for us and the rest of the world. And that brings me to my second point today of how do we experience God's presence right now? How do we experience God's presence right now? You see, the presence of God isn't something that's just left to the past, the stories of the Garden of Eden and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, etc. God wants us to experience His presence now. I'm grateful for those stories because those stories, they build my faith. They show me how God has been present in some of the gravest, most dangerous, difficult circumstances. And I realize if God did it for them, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever, and He can do it for me. And so because of that, those stories are great. But friends, I don't want just stories about the past. I want stories of God's presence now. God, I'm experiencing Him in my life. That He's not just something in a book. He's not a nursery rhyme or a fairy tale. He is living and active and moving today. As the word we had, the prophecy that came during worship time about the Spirit, how He is wants to quicken us. He wants to give us life. He wants to be involved in our lives now. God wants us to have His presence. So how do we do that? I'm going to share with you two ways that we can experience God's presence daily. Number one, we experience His presence through our worship. We experience God's presence through our worship. There's really no better way to experience the presence of God than through worship. And when I say worship, I don't mean simply singing and praising God. It's not what we did in service where we're clapping our hands, raising our hands, where we're giving praise to God. That's part of it. And that's an important part of it. A few weeks ago, I went on a prayer retreat. I try to get in a prayer retreats in a couple of times a year at least. And I go away to a cabin and I just spend time in His presence. And part of that is I take some worship music with me. I play that music, and just for I don't know how long, I just play the whole CD through and spend the whole time worshiping God. Praying, singing, sometimes singing in the Spirit, just worshiping and enjoying God's presence. I do that every day in my devotions. I do that every day in my devotions also. I'll get a song, I'll play it on my phone, and I'll just worship God and enjoy His presence. This morning, I was listening to the song, Here in Your Presence. How many remember that song from many years ago? It goes, here in Your presence, we are undone. Here in Your presence, heaven and earth become one. Here in Your presence, all things are new. Here in Your presence, everything bows before You. And really, that's what worship is about. It's not just singing, but it's about everything bowing to God. True worship, in your notes, is a changed life. A life that has been totally surrendered and committed to God. That's what true worship is. You see, you can come to church and you can sing, but if your heart's not surrendered to God, you haven't worshiped. Because a worshiping heart is a surrendered heart that says, God, You're in charge of everything. Whatever you're dedicated to, that is what you worship. Whatever you're dedicated to. Some people are dedicated to pleasure. Some are dedicated to popularity or pride or prestige. For some people, their objects of worship are people, or it's privilege, or it's possessions, or it's positions. Whatever you dedicate yourself to, that is what you worship. That is idolatry, if God is not the thing we're dedicated to. God says in Matthew 22, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with 50% of your heart, 25% of your soul, and 75% of your mind. Did I get that right? What is it? Worship God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. God wants to be first place in our lives. All of our time, talent, and treasure should be spent loving God, not the things of this world. There's a big difference between true worship and false centristic worship. True worship brings God's presence in a twofold way. We read about it in John chapter 4 when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. And this is what he said. Jesus said, "A time is coming and now is here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such people to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and the people who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Friends, true worship is, first of all, letter A in your notes, it is pure. True worship is pure. If you're trying to be deceitful, you're trying to put on a show, put on a facade, there are some people, they'll come to God's house, they raise their hands, they'll shout, they'll sing, they'll clap, but when they walk out the door, their life does not line up with God and his ways. They're living a life that is false. And sometimes they put on good airs to everyone, but they do things behind everyone's back. They do it in private. No one knows about it. But that is false worship. Our worship needs to be true. It needs to be genuine. It needs to be honest. Charles Spurgeon, the great theologian, wrote, "If the Lord is there, holiness will abound, and the fruits of the Spirit will be seen on all sides. But if the Lord be once withdrawn, then flesh and blood will rule and bring forth corruption after its own manner, and the church will become a synagogue of formalists." Friends, I'm grateful you come to church on Sunday. I love having you come to church. But you know what excites me more? To know that on Monday through Saturday, you're out there living it. That you are being true to God's faith, to what he says, and you're living a life set apart to God. That your actions, your attitudes and thoughts, your speech, everything lines up with the character and the nature of God. That's my real desire. That's what really gets me excited. God's presence doesn't just want to be here on Sunday morning. He wants to be in you 24/7, 365, every day of the week. That's God's desire for his presence. We're told in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If we are not pure, if our lives are not lining up with Scripture, we won't see God. Our sin separates us from God. So worship must first be pure. The second thing worship must be, it must be passionate. It's not just truth, but it's spirit in truth. You see, cold formalism is just as bad as warm-hearted air. We need both spirit and truth. That makes us come alive in God's presence. Quoting Charles Spurgeon again, he said, "In some of our churches, everybody seems to be a little colder than everybody else. The members are holy icicles. A general frost has paralyzed everybody, and though some are colder than others, yet all are below zero. There are no flowing wells of refreshment, but everything is bound hard and fast with the frost of indifference. Oh, that the Lord would send forth his wind and melt the glaciers. Oh, that the Spirit of God would chase winter out of every heart and every church. No human power can keep a church from the frostbite which numbs and kills, except that the Lord be there." Friends, the answer to coldness, to indifference in our hearts, is that the Lord be there. Jehovah Shammah be there. That Emmanuel, God is with us, here in us. That is the key to having a worship that is true, that is pure and passionate. God is there. And so I just ask you this morning to evaluate your worship. Everyone look at me right now. I want to see every eye. Everyone here, our online friends, be looking at me. This is crucial. This is key. Is your worship pure? Is it true? Is it honest? Or are there things you know that aren't lining up with God? Is it passionate? Or have you lost some of the fire? You're not really excited about God. You don't really enjoy praying. You really don't look forward to being in the Word. Maybe you don't even touch it. Are you pure and passionate? Because that is the key to experiencing God in your life. Pure and passionate worship. I want this place to be a place where not only you enjoy showing up, but where God enjoys showing up. Because the people here are pure, they are passionate, they're worshiping in spirit and truth. And God says, I just love those people. I want to be with them. That's what I want. Yes, do I want souls? I do. But you know what? We're not about getting people. Don't get me wrong. Our mission is to help all people find and follow Jesus. That's our mission. But here's the thing. I want to be a church that chases after God. Because if we're chasing after God, then our lives will be transformed and God will send His people who need their lives transformed. If we're chasing people, chasing numbers, chasing an experience, and as much as I love the beautiful set, that's great, friends. All of this is nothing without the presence of God. You and I are nothing without the presence of God. We need to be God chasers. What are you chasing this morning? What are you chasing? There's another way we experience God's presence, and that is by bringing His presence into our homes. Number two, we can experience God's presence in our homes. I politely ask each of us today, is the Lord present in your home? Is God present in your home? Does He influence how each of you act in the house towards each other? Is the Lord honored in your home so that other people want to come by? What is your home like? Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. I'm knocking. He wants to come in. It's a picture of a house. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. This is a picture. Jesus is standing at the door of a house. I want you to think of it. He's at your door and he's knocking and he's waiting for a personal invitation in. Is Jesus welcome in your home? Would Jesus enjoy looking at your iPad or your TV screen or your computer screen? Is your home a haven of rest, refuge, love, and kindness? Or is it a place of anger, chaos, a lack of peace, hurt? What are the motivations of your home? What is the movie and the music that fills your home? Would Jesus' presence be welcomed in your family room, in your kitchen, in your bedroom? Is Jesus welcome in your house? I want you just to evaluate this morning and let God speak to you about maybe anything in your house that needs to be cleaned out. I know it's not spring and we all do our spring cleaning, but friends, Jesus wants to do a Christmas cleaning. He wants to speak to us about our homes, about our families, about our relationships. When our kids see us, do they see a reflection of Jesus? I heard this story just this week about these pastors' kids. They grew up and talked about how their mother, the pastor's wife, treated the kids at church nicer and better than she treated her own kids. Because it was all about the church and how do we look good and how do we build the church. They were chasing themselves and their ego and their empire instead of chasing God. Friends, our homes need to be the place, the people who love us and respect us the most. Because everyone else sees us from afar. It's easy to admire someone from afar, but you only really respect someone when you're up close. Do our kids, do our spouses respect the people who we are? Do our parents respect us? Are we a people who are loving and honoring and respecting each other? God wants our homes to be filled with His presence. And not just for the next few weeks leading up to Christmas so I get a better Christmas present, but all year long. In your notes this morning, is your home filled with the clutter of the world or the presence of God? And there's many things that clutter us. Pursuits of the world, riches, activities, sin, fear, addictions, whatever it might be. There's a lot of things that can clutter our lives. Busyness. God is saying, I want you to Christmas clean and invite me in. Hear me knocking and invite me into your life. Yeah. Joshua 24, verse 25. Joshua says, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom we will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This morning, I pray that you say, my house is going to serve the Lord. My house is going to serve God. There was a movie a while back called Night and Day, starring Tom Cruise and Cameron Diaz. Tom is Roy Miller, a government covert agent who's being set up by his partner Fitzgerald for stealing this battery that's a power source, that this little battery could power a small city of several thousand people. Was that powerful? Cruise is being set up, and Cameron Diaz, who plays June Havens, gets mixed up in the middle of it, and she is captured by Fitzgerald, and Cruise warns her. He says, don't get in a car with them. She does. She gets in a car with them, and she's being used. And what takes place is there's a car chase, and finally Roy, Tom Cruise, gets June away, and they get out, but she's just flipping out. She doesn't want anything to do with Tom Cruise. And Tom does this. He says, your life expectancy with me is up here. Without me, it's down here. With me, without me. With me, without me. You're wasting my time. There's someone else who needs my help, and I'm messing around with you, and I'm putting his life in danger. So you make a choice. And friends, God could say the same thing to us. Your life expectancy with me is up here. Really, it's up here in heaven. You're going to live with me in paradise forever. But your life expectancy without me is way down there in hell, in an eternal lake of fire. Your quality of life with me is up here with my presence. It's here. It's an abundant life filled with joy, with peace, with purpose, with meaning, with love, with acceptance. But your life without me is down here. It's meaningless. It's lifeless. It's empty. It's void. With me, without me. With me, without me. Make a choice. This day, whom will you serve? God with us. He's here. Jesus is here, and he wants to be with you. Let's pray this morning. Lord God, I thank you that you are here, and you want to be here with us, within us, Emmanuel. And you want to be in our homes, our hearts, our lives, our ministries. I pray we fully give ourselves to you this morning. We mentioned that the first way to experience God was worship. And there may be some of you here this morning, maybe this is your first time, not just at Radius, but maybe your first time at church or your first time that you're watching us online, and you would say, Craig, I'm not really a religious person. I don't go to church much. You'd say, you wouldn't classify yourself as being a worshiper. You're an irreligious person. But my friend, all of us are worshipers. All of us worship something. Whatever you dedicate your life to, that's what you worship. And so I just asked this morning, what have you dedicated your life to? Have you dedicated it to your career, climbing the ladder, to money, to possessions? Have you dedicated it to pleasure, to lots of fun activities, to going on trips, to vacations, to pleasurable experiences? Maybe you've dedicated yourself to drugs and alcohol because you can't cope, or you're trying to find something greater, a bigger high that nothing in this world is affording you. Maybe you're pursuing a relationship with someone and you think, if I find Mr. Right or Miss Right, that will make me happy. That will fulfill me. What are you dedicating your life to? My friends, Jesus Christ loves you. He died on the cross for your sin. We're told what separates us from the presence of God in Isaiah 59, verse 2. It says, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so he will not hear. But Jesus says, there is more joy in heaven over one person who repents than 1,000 people, 100 people who think they don't need to repent. The word repent means I'm turning from my sin. I'm turning away from being dedicated to everything else, and I'm turning to God, and he has first place in my life. As Paul said in Colossians, I want God to fill me. I don't want anything else to fill me. I want to be full of God. His presence is what I want. And this morning, with no one looking around, this is a moment between you and God. How many would say, I need God's presence. I need to be forgiven of my sin. I realize that I'm away from God. I've dedicated myself to the wrong things. And this morning, I'm turning from my sin and I turn to God. If that's you, I want you just to lift your hand. How many here this morning? Just put your hand up and you can put it back down. Anyone else? Thank you. I see those hands in the middle. Anyone else this morning? Thank you. I see the hand on the side. Anyone else today? Online audience, maybe you're listening this morning and you know God's tugging on the heartstrings of your life, and you know you need to surrender your life to God. You need to turn from your sin and turn to him. You need to be filled with him. You need God's presence in your life. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. Wherever you're at, just say, God, that's me. God, I want your presence. Please forgive me. Anyone else this morning, you'd say, I want to dedicate my life to God. I'm surrendering everything. Just put your hand up and you can put it back down. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? Thank you. I want to say this prayer. I would like every voice to repeat it, even those online. Repeat this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know you died for me. I know I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I turn from my sin. Wash me clean. I turn to you. I put you first over everything else. I dedicate my life to you. You're in charge. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and dying for me. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.